Yes, ma'am.
Okay, welcome back, everybody. We're going to sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, and There Shall Be Showers of Blessings. Where's everybody? Oh, okay.
Remember, I gotta hold this button down when I move that microphone around. Otherwise, it sounds really loud down there. It doesn't feel as good as it is.
Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In fields of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escapes the tempter snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my temptation bear. To him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me see his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for his sweet hour of prayer.
Okay, there shall be showers of blessing.
You want?
Yeah.
Leo, put it in the room.
Is it in there?
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again, over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor your word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we flee. There shall be showers of blessing, oh that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Off for 29 minutes.
It's off.
Saddest blessings, everyone. The name of our children's story today is called The Right Move. I'm going to read from Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 14 first. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall serve me with all for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Okay. And here's our story. Which do you want first? Asked Mom when Morgan got home from school. The bad news or the good news? The bad news, I guess. Morgan munched on an apple. She knew that when Mom played bad news, good news with her, the news was never terribly bad. Dad's transfer is to Dalton instead of Briggs. Dalton, moaned Morgan. That's too far to see my friends very often. And we found a big house in Briggs. Sorry, honey, said Mom, but maybe we'll find an even nicer house in Dalton, and your friends can come for longer visits since it's farther. Morgan sighed. What's the good news? Kit had her kittens today. They're in the utility room, said Mom. Morgan jumped up and went to check on them. But when she looked in the box, it was empty. Kit must have moved them, said Mom. And she and Morgan began searching the house. Here they are under my bed, squealed Morgan. That isn't a good place for your babies, Mom told Kit. You'd better take them back to the nice box I fixed for you. Morgan laughed. Kit doesn't understand you, she said. Besides, it would be fun to keep them in my room. Maybe, but your room is a very busy place with you and your friends scooting in and out so often, Mom pointed out. The kittens would be safer in the utility room. Yeah, I guess so, agreed Morgan. I wish we could explain to Kit that she didn't move them to a very good spot. Morgan and Mom moved the kittens back into the box. This reminds me of us, Mom said. We thought Briggs was the best place to live, but the Lord shut the door on that idea. He must have had a good reason. Just like we have good reasons for not letting Kit and her kittens under my bed, huh? Asked Morgan as she closed the door to her room so Kit wouldn't move them back in. Well, I guess your news wasn't so bad after all. I knew it wouldn't be. The end. How about you? Have you had a disappointing change in life's plan? Are you unable to do something you wanted to do? God may have allowed those plans to be changed for some reason you don't understand. You can trust him to do what is best for you. And I'm going to read Romans 8:28, which says, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Thank you for listening.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, if you can kneel, let's pray. If you can't kneel, that's okay. But if you can, please do so. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. Thank you for blessing us with your presence as you promised. Thank you for giving us all that we need to glorify you in these last days. Thank you for blessing us with eyes that see and ears that hear and opportunities to share. Thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list with answers to the prayers. And thank you for taking your time sometimes. We always want things done right away, Father, and we understand that you are far better at that than we are. And so thank you for blessing us exactly how we need. And we understand that you're not waiting to answer the prayer because you're mean, because you're not. That's what the world wants us to believe. And we know you're not like that. You are our Father, and we love you. And we know that you love us. Thank you for the trials and tribulations that do come, though, because it helps us to get closer to you. And thank you for the good times, giving us a break every now and then. Because we know that we need to get ready for the work that you've got for us to do, and we want to be ready. We lift up certain souls that are on our prayer list. All of them, we lift them all up, of course, but we have Carla that needs your help, Bonnie that needs a blessing, and Clive and Kim. We lift them up with the little baby that they just have been blessed with by you. We also pray that a new method to broadcast the truth starting today is blessed by you. Right now in Philadelphia, there is a powerful CB that's broadcasting this church service. And it's fitting that it is communion service, too, where we gather at the Lord's table. And we are blessed with your spirit. And we commune with you. So we thank you for blessing us where we need to be blessed today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. The radio is getting on the verge of breaking a record, so I'm praising the Lord for that as well. Let me get my notes here. I don't think we've ever put the notes in the room before for the Lord's Supper before. I don't recall if we ever did that. Because I didn't make a list, and I apologize for that. But I kind of backed up this week. So, I did that last time? Okay, then if anybody remembers the date, we can just get that file. It should be, if anybody, just go to the last thing and turn on the chat room and it'll pop in, I'm sure. You might have to fast forward a little bit. But I'm using the same, notes, if you will, from Sister White's writings. Because we have new people now. And so some may not understand why we're doing the certain things that we do, but right off, let's see. Is anybody trying to find it, or I can do it real quick here. If I can, hope it doesn't knock me out. Oh, I think Bonnie found it. Hold on. Hold on. Okay. Just give me... There it is. All right. Let me put that on the server so that if anybody falls out when they come back in, this is what they're going to see. So let me get it on the server real quick. For those of you listening on the radio, if you want to follow along as we read from Sister White and Scripture, it's not going to be easy to... Well, it's remnantofgod.org, of course, /HC... for home church, just HC /CSP for church service page. Could be anything else. That's CSP, and then a /again, 060708.htm. Okay? And I'll start right off of John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. It says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel, wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and washed, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, I've noticed, like I said earlier, since our last gathering back in June, almost 4 months to the date, when we had our last gathering for the Lord's Supper, we have some new brethren joining us. And so many have, you know, they may have questions about the reasons as to why we wash each other's feet. Yes, Jesus did this as an example for us, and yes, it is a method by which we can grow close to Christ and that we emulate his humble character and be the servant for those we love as he did for all of us. Still, there are some points to the washing of each other's feet that some may be confused about. For example, why did Peter refuse at first, and what did Jesus mean when he said, He that is washed needeth not save wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean. So with that said, I'd like to read like I read last time from Desire of Ages, page 646 to 650. This will take about 5 minutes. And she says, The service which Peter refused was the type of a higher cleansing. Christ had come to wash the heart from the stain of sin. In refusing to allow Christ to wash his feet, Peter was refusing the higher cleansing included in the lower. He was really rejecting his Lord. It is not humiliating to the Master to allow him to work for our purification. The truest humility is to receive with thankful heart any provision made in our behalf, and with earnestness to do service for Christ. At the words, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me, Peter surrendered his pride and self-will. He could not endure the thought of separation from Christ. That would have been death to him. Not my feet only, he said, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. These words mean more than bodily cleanliness. Christ is still speaking of the higher cleansing as illustrated by the lower. He who came from the bath was clean, but the sandaled feet soon became dusty and again needed to be washed. So Peter and his brethren had been washed in the great fountain open for sin and uncleanliness. Christ acknowledged them as his, but temptation had led them into evil, and they still needed his cleansing grace. When Jesus girded himself with a towel to wash the dust from their feet, he desired by that very act to wash away the alienation, jealousy, and pride from their hearts. This was of far more consequence than the washing of their dusty feet. With the spirit they then had, not one of them was prepared for communion with Christ until brought into a state of humility and love. They were not prepared to partake of the Paschal Supper or to share in the memorial service which Christ was about to institute. Their hearts must be cleansed. Pride and self-seeking create dissension and hatred, but all this Jesus washed away in washing their feet. A change of feeling was brought about. Looking upon them, Jesus could say, Ye are clean. Now there was union of heart, love for one another. They had become humble and teachable, except Judas. Each was ready to concede to another the highest place. Now, with the subdued and grateful hearts, they could receive Christ's words. Like Peter and his brethren, we too have been washed in the blood of Christ. Yet often, through contact with the evil, the heart's purity is soiled. I mean, it's just everyday life, in other words, you know, living our lives. This is why every, like, 3 or 4 months we do this gathering, you know, take stock in self and, of course, communion with God. But she goes on to say, we must come to Christ for his cleansing grace. Peter shrank from bringing his soiled feet in contact with the hands of his Lord and Master. But how often we bring our sinful, polluted hearts in contact with the heart of Christ. How grievous to him is our evil tempter, our vanity and pride. Yet all our infirmity and defilement we must bring to him. He alone can wash us clean. We are not prepared for communion with him unless cleansed by his efficacy. Christ would have his disciples understand that although he had washed their feet, that this did not in the least detract from his dignity. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. And being so infinitely superior, he imparted grace and significance to the service. No one was so exalted as Christ, and yet he stooped to the humblest duty, that his people might not be misled by the selfishness which dwells in the natural heart, and which strengthens by self-serving. Christ himself set the example of humility. In his life and lessons, Christ has given a perfect exemplification of the unselfish ministry which has its origin in God. God does not live for himself. By creating the world and by upholding all things, he is constantly ministering for others. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust, it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. The ideal of ministry God has committed to his son. There might be a typo there. The ideal of this ministry God has committed to his son, I'm assuming, should be said there. Let me scroll up a little bit. Jesus was given to stand at the head of humanity, that by his example he might teach what it means to minister. His whole life was under a law of service. He served all, ministered to all, thus he lived the law of God, and by his example showed how we are to obey it. Again and again, Jesus had tried to establish the principle among his disciples. When James and John made the request for preeminence, he had said, Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, in Matthew 10, or 20, verse 26. In my kingdom, the principle of preference and supremacy has no place. The only greatness is the greatness of humility. The only distinction is found in devotion to the service of others. Now, having washed the disciples' feet, he said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. This ordinance is Christ's appointed preparation for the sacramental service. While pride, variance, and strife for supremacy are cherished, the heart cannot enter into fellowship with Christ. We are not prepared to receive the communion of his body and his blood. Therefore, it was that Jesus appointed the memorial of his humiliation to be first observed. As they come to this ordinance, the children of God should bring to remembrance the words of the Lord of life and glory. Know ye that what I have done to you. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. There is in man a disposition to esteem himself more highly than his brother, to work for self, to seek the highest place, and often this results in evil surmisings and bitterness of spirit. The ordinance preceding the Lord's Supper is to clear away these misunderstandings, to bring man out of his selfishness, down from his stilts of self-exaltation, to the humility of heart that will lead him to serve his brother. The Holy Watcher from heaven is present at this season to make it one of soul searching, of conviction of sin, and of the blessed assurance of sins forgiven. Christ, in the fullness of his grace, is there to change the current of the thoughts that have been running in selfish channels. The Holy Spirit quickens the sensibilities of those who follow the example of their Lord. As the Savior's humiliation for us is remembered, the thought links with thought. A chain of memories is called up, memories of God, of God's great goodness, and of the favor and tenderness of earthly friends, blessings forgotten, mercies abused, kindness slighted, are called to mind. Roots of bitterness that have crowded out the precious plant of love are made manifest. Defects of character, neglect of duties, ingratitude to God, coldness toward our brethren are called to remembrance. Sin is seen in the light in which God views it. Our thoughts are not thoughts of self-complacency, but of severe self-censure. The light in which God views it. Our thoughts are not thoughts... Yeah, see, is she saying this again? Or? Oh, I'm going backwards. The mind... Wait, let me just backtrack a little bit. Okay, our thoughts are thoughts of self-complacency, are not thoughts of self-complacency, but of severe self-censure and humiliation. The mind is energized to break down every barrier that has caused alienation. Evil thinking and evil speaking are put away. Sins are confessed. They are forgiven. The subduing grace of Christ comes into the soul, and the love of Christ draws hearts together in a blessed unity. And again, that's Desire of Ages, page 646 to 650. Now let us separate for about 15 minutes to allow for us to follow our Lord's example. And if Sister Bonnie would be so kind as to share some scripture music for us during this time. So we'll be back. What time is it now? It's 2:02 Eastern time. Let's say it's 2 o'clock, okay? At 2:15, we'll come back in about 13 minutes. All right? Oh, and for those of you listening on the radio out there on that CB, the website is remnantofgod.org. It's remnantofgod.org. If you want any more information, be back in about 13 minutes.
Thank you. He called me Master Lord, and we say well. He called me Master Lord, and we say well. The song I am. If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, He also ought to wash one another's feet. He called me Master Lord, and He said, well. He called me Master Lord, and He said, well. The dark one who I am. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. He called me Master Lord, and He said, well. He called me Master Lord, and He said, well. The dawn of the servant is not greater than his Lord. Not a he that is greater than he that sent him. He called me Master Lord, and He said, well. He called me Master Lord, and He said, well. The sorrow I am, the sorrow.
Okay, welcome back, everyone. I'm assuming everybody is back. And we'll continue. Starting on page 652 of Desire of Ages, it says that Christ was standing at the point of transition between two economies and their two great festivals. He, the spotless Lamb of God, was about to present Himself as a sin offering, that He would thus bring to an end the system of types and ceremonies that for 4,000 years had pointed to His death. This is another reason we don't keep feast days. He finished it. In other words, the Lamb of God, the Lamb sacrificed for sins was about to end when Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world in John 1:29, was about to make the ultimate sacrifice for all our sins. Sister White goes on to say, in Desire of Ages again, I think it's page 653, in that area. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper was given to commemorate the great deliverance wrought out as the result of the death of Christ. Till He shall come the second time in power and glory, this ordinance is to be celebrated. It is the means by which His great work for us is to be kept fresh in our minds. And if you notice, the foot washing is not kept in hardly any churches today. They don't want to do the entire ordinance. They only do the communion, and even the, especially in the Catholic Church, the communion there is null and void. On top of all the heresies in the church, they have the fermented wine they use, which is not symbolic of Jesus' blood, because that represents corruption. But going on, she says, as they were seated at the table, He said, looking, okay, I'm sorry, how long ago did I fall out? I don't know. That's the first time that ever happened. Oh, okay. All right. Thanks. All right. But yeah, the Catholic Church, their communion is null and void because of the fact that they, fermented wine they use, and of course all their heresies. They're not really having communion with Christ, or having communion with someone else, the way they teach it. But, this is not to say that God doesn't accept it from some of the Catholics that are actually sincere. Because He's only going to judge them by the life they're given anyway. So continuing, it says, as they were seated at the table, He said, looking upon His disciples, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Even now, the disciples did not suspect Judas, but they saw that Christ appeared greatly troubled. A cloud settled over them all, a premonition of some dreadful calamity, the nature of which they did not understand. As they ate in silence, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." At these words, amazement and consternation seized them. They could not comprehend how anyone of them could deal treacherously with their divine teacher. "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." The disciples had searched one another's faces closely as they asked, "Lord, is it I?" And now the silence of Judas drew all eyes to him. Amid the confusion of questions and expressions of astonishment, Judas had not heard the words of Jesus in answer to John's question. But now to escape the scrutiny of the disciples, he asked as they had done, "Master, is it I?" Jesus solemnly replied, "Thou hast said." Wonderful had been the long suffering of Jesus in his dealings with this tempted soul. Nothing that could be done to save Judas had been left undone. After he had twice covenanted to betray his Lord, Jesus still gave him opportunity for repentance. By reading the secret purpose of the traitor's heart, Christ gave to Judas the final convincing evidence of his divinity. This was to the false disciple the last call to repentance. No appeal that the divine human heart of Christ could make had been spared. The waves of mercy, beaten back by stubborn pride, returned in a stronger tide of subduing love. But although surprised and alarmed at the discovery of his guilt, Judas became only the more determined. From the sacramental supper, he went out to complete the work of betrayal. In pronouncing the woe upon Judas, Christ also had a purpose of mercy toward his disciples. He thus gave them the crowning evidence of his messiahship. "I tell you before it come," he said, "that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am." Though Jesus knew Judas from the beginning, he washed his feet, and the betrayer was privileged. And the betrayer was privileged to unite with Christ in partaking of the sacrament. A long-suffering Savior held out every inducement for the sinner to receive him, to repent, and to be cleansed from the defilement of sin. This example is for us. When we suppose one to be in error and sin, we are not to divorce ourselves from him. By no careless separation are we to leave him a prey to temptation or drive him upon Satan's battleground. This is not Christ's method. It was because the disciples were erring and faulty that he washed their feet, and all but one of the 12 were thus brought to repentance. Christ's example forbids exclusiveness at the Lord's Supper. It is true that open sin excludes the guilty. This the Holy Spirit plainly teaches in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. But beyond this, none are to pass judgment. God has not left it with men to say who shall present themselves on these occasions. For who can read the heart? Who can distinguish the tares from the wheat? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, of that cup. Now, of course, the tares and the wheat are both people baptized into the church, by the way. You don't know who the tare is, you don't know who the wheat is all the time. So, but we're probably going to have discussions after church about this, I'm sure, because the topic has come up again about who can partake in communion. So continuing, "For whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, 27, and 29. But the communion service was not to be a season of sorrowing. This was not its purpose. As the Lord's disciples gather about his table, they are not to remember and lament their shortcomings. They are not to dwell upon their past religious experience, whether that experience had been elevating or depressing. They are not to recall the differences between them and their brethren. The preparatory service has embraced all this. The self-examination, just like in the Day of Atonement, where, you know, before, that's why we always announce communion a week in advance, sometimes 2 weeks in advance, which I think we should do next time, 2 weeks in advance. So that you can examine yourself, confess the sins, get ready, you know. But continuing, the self-examination, the confession of sin, the reconciliation of differences has all been done. Now they come to meet with Christ. They are not to stand in the shadow of the cross, but in its savings, saving light. They are to open the soul to the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness, with hearts cleansed by Christ's most precious blood in full consciousness of his presence. Although unseen, they are to hear his words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." John 14, verse 27. Our Lord says, under conviction of sin, remember that I died for you. When oppressed and persecuted and afflicted for my sake, and the Gospels, remember my love, so great that for you I gave my life. When your duties appear stern and severe and your burdens too heavy to bear, remember that for your sake I endured the cross, despising the shame. When your heart sinks from the trying ordeal, remember that your Redeemer liveth to make intercession for you. In other words, he's not going to step away from our side. The communion service points to Christ's second coming. It was designed to keep this hope vivid in the minds of the disciples. These are the things we are never to forget. The love of Jesus, with its constraining power, is to be kept fresh in our memory. Christ has instituted this service that it may speak to our senses of the love of God that has been expressed in our behalf. There can be no union between our souls and God except through Christ. The union and love between brother and brother must be cemented and rendered eternal by the love of Jesus. And that's also one of the reasons for the foot washing. It gets to that point where, you know, when you humble yourself before someone that you had a problem with earlier, because that's always best to wash the feet of someone that you may have difficulties with, too. That's totally taken away from the foot washing. She finishes it up by saying, the union and love between brother and brother must be cemented and rendered eternal by the love of Jesus, and nothing less than the death of Christ could make his love efficacious for us. It is only because of his death that we can look with joy to the second coming. His sacrifice is the center of our hope. Upon this, we must fix our faith. And again, that's Desire of Ages, page 653 to 660. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26, it says this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And with that, we eat the bread. Continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And with this we drink." And now we shall sing. So I'll be back in a minute. We're gonna go sing.
Okay, we're gonna sing. Wait, is this in the one? It is? I don't know. In the Suite, By and By. It's number 468, but I don't know if it's in the room. Is it? In the Suite, By and By. to be towards the bottom.
I put in order.
Okay. All right. You know, somebody can put that in their own because Lee's not a moderator here. That's the one. Okay.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious song of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet, by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet, by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days. In the sweet, by and by, we shall meet on a beautiful shore. In the sweet, by and by, we shall be on that beautiful shore.
And Neil, please do so. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessing that you have given us today. Thank you for giving us a desire in our hearts to please you too. Thank you for keeping us close to your side and under your wing. It is amazing to see how your love for us can be seen on a daily basis, especially when we go into your scriptures. We thank you for blessing us there. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list again. I don't have the list in front of me right now, but you know who they are that need it. I believe it was Carla, Bonnie, and Clyde McKim's new baby, Oh, there's many of them on the list, Father. And thank you for blessing us in this week ahead. And thank you for getting us that much closer to us each and every day so that we can be ready for the latter rain, which has already started raining. We pray for an abundance of this latter rain upon us so we can go forth and make you smile and bring many souls into the family by planting the seeds that you water. Thank you again, Father, for all these things in Jesus' name.